Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this first Monday of Advent. So nice to be rid of Trenton Horn. Well, that's not the way I'm supposed to say that. Very nice to welcome Father Sebastian Walsh, Norbertine priest from up the road from us up at St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County. If you don't know about St. Michael's Abbey, you should look on their website and check out the church. They're rightly and justifiably proud of it. It is really beautiful. And it's quite a community of men, at least the ones I know. They're all good ones. And here's a very good one, Father Sebastian Walsh. Hi, Father. Thanks for being with us.
Hi, Si. Really good to be back with you. Thank you. And I enjoy being with the good men at Catholic Answers, too, the good men and women.
Well, thank you very, very much. We appreciate that. As a matter of fact, you've published some books with us. One on the parables and sayings of Jesus. And
yes.
Since it's the first Monday of Advent season, is there anything about Advent in the Bible?
Oh, well, if what you mean by Advent, it's a Latin word that means the coming of Christ. Well, there's a lot in the Bible about Advent.
I guess so.
there's first of all, the prophecies about his first coming. And then there's the prophecies about his second coming. Right. And then there's even a third coming, midway between those two. We read about in the Gospel of John, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, then my Father and I will come to him. Right. So there's also that coming.
Right.
Of Jesus into our hearts with the Holy Spirit and the Father. So there's actually three different Advents that we celebrate every year when we come to the season of Advent, the coming of Christ as a child. The coming of Christ at the end of the world, which is why in the liturgy we have a lot of apocalyptic readings at the beginning of Advent, and then the coming of Christ into our souls when we keep his word and we believe, we're believers.
What a beautiful season. I feel like we should really celebrate this season. This is a good one.
Yes.
After all,
I say Advent is a big season of hope. And, you know, as a Norbertine, I love the music of Advent and the liturgy of Advent above all the others, even more than Christmas, more than Easter. I just love the beautiful, hopeful. The music, the liturgy has a sense both of hope and longing at the same time. It's really, really beautiful.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that you all do is you sing.
Yes.
That's a big part of the life of a Norbertine is singing, huh?
It is, yeah.
Father, we have every single line full, so I'm feeling... itchy to get to the phones, shall we?
Absolutely. Let's just go and talk to the people.
All right, let's do it.
Vox Populi.
All right. Deborah in Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube. You are up next, Deborah. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hello. My question is, my son is an adult. He's like 37. He pointed out to me that his wife did not grow up Christian. She's never been baptized. Mm-hmm. And yet she's an extremely good person.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they don't practice the faith. My son has not practiced the faith since university days. And when I spoke to him a few times about God and things, he made this point to me. He said, well, you know, my wife did not grow up with faith. She had no knowledge of Christianity, and she's an she's an extremely good person, a wonderful mother, extremely good partner with my son. And I really had no answer because it's absolutely true. She did not have Christianity in her life, nor does she have it now. And, so he also pointed out to me, like, where do I see the supernatural of God? Where do I see that? How can I actually point that out to him in a tangible way?
Yes. Okay. I have good answers for you. That's a wonderful question. And St. Paul, interestingly, made the same observation about the Jews and many of the Gentiles in the first chapters of the Epistle to the Romans. St. Paul says that there are some Gentiles who observe the law in their heart, even though they have not received it, right? He talks about these Gentiles that have this natural virtue, and he says they're better than some Jews who don't observe the law that they've received, right? In the same way, if you have a Catholic who's not observing God's law and God's commandments, And you have someone who has, who doesn't even have any Catholic faith at all, and yet in their heart they are observing those commandments because they have a certain natural virtue. That's already the beginning, right? That's the seed ground for faith already beginning. God's already working in them. Now, where do you see the supernatural? The question I want you to ask your son is, if your wife is so good now, even without the grace of the gospel, how good will she be once she receives it? Right? And the place to look is in the lives of the saints. We don't measure the Catholic faith by people who don't keep the faith. We measure the Catholic faith by people who keep the faith perfectly, right? So you want to look at, you know, some modern saints. You have, for example, St. Teresa of Calcutta, right? Or some maybe medieval saints like St. Francis of Assisi, or some ancient saints, you know, like St. Martin of Tours, or there are so many wonderful saints. So I would recommend a couple, maybe Padre Pio. Padre Pio is a good example of a saint, and Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Those would be two good examples of saints. And for some reason, the light has gone off in my room here. Okay, this is starting up. Hold on just a second. All right, I hope, does that help?
Does Deborah?
Yes, it does. The part about observing the law in the heart. Yeah, I mean, that's how I see it. Even though someone's not practicing Christianity, it's like it's already in their heart, and they, in a sense, they are practicing it.
Well, at least they're beginning to. What your daughter-in-law doesn't have is that she doesn't yet have an explicit faith in the Trinity and the life of grace, a supernatural life. Someone who's supernaturally good isn't just virtuous. They live like another Christ. They live as if it's God has become man again, right? So that's why I say look at the lives of the saints. There are things that these saints do that are beyond what's possible by any natural human virtue. And so that's why I want to recommend, you know, look at Padre Pio, for example, and the way he lived his life, or Mother Teresa of Calcutta. There are no human beings that are non-Catholics that compare to them. You know, that's what I always say. I hold up the Catholic saints to anyone else that's ever lived, and you see there's a radical difference between them and just virtuous people. So that's what I recommend.
Okay.
Okay.
All right,
okay.
Deborah.
Thank you very much.
Deborah, could I ask you a quick question? Do you know where your daughter-in-law was raised? In what community? Like, just geographically.
Yeah, she was raised in Victoria, B.C., by her, she was with her single mother.
The reason I asked Deborah is, and I wanted to ask Father about this, is that I often hear people say this about being good, and what they have grown up in is a society that for 1,500 years has been formed by Christianity. So there's also that side of it that. Like, I had a missionary bishop tell me one time, he said, you have no idea how different your society is from mine because you have this hundreds and hundreds of years of Christianity.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I wonder, Father, does that resonate with you? Or?
Yes. I mean, a lot of times, for example, just the idea that someone should be charitable and self-sacrificial, that idea comes from Christianity. You know, this idea that, you know, if you go to, you know, ancient pagan cultures, you didn't see anything like that. It was always each person trying to dominate every other person and to get as much power as they could. And just the idea that someone would sacrifice their life for others is because, and to call that good, is a result of the influence of Christian culture for hundreds of years. So,
Deborah, thanks very much. I very much appreciate that. I hope that was helpful to you. It's Ask a Priest this hour, and Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest, a Norbertine priest from St. Michael's Abbey here in Southern California. We have to take a break. We'll be right back with more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Marcus Grody and his son John Mark talk about the journey home.
Yeah, how do I feel about passing the baton to my son? I am very excited about that.
It's weird to be stepping into my dad's role here. I'm humbled and honored, obviously, by the privilege and by his confidence in EWTN's and the audiences. In some sense, this is something I've been around all my life.
The journey continues on The Journey Home, tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern, only on EWTN Radio and Television.
Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest this hour, and your calls are welcome. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. You don't have to be a Christian person to call. You don't have to be a believer at all if you got a question about Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Before we go back to the calls, I got to read this ad. Visit shop.catholic.com right now to take part in the CyberSci online scavenger hunt. We've hidden 5 CyberSci prize buttons on the shop, and if you find one, you may be able to take home a free 20 answers sampler set, a great prize with a value of $247.50. The first one to click on each button gets a coupon code to get the set for free. But be sure to use it right away before someone else sneaks in and takes your chance away. Here's a clue. CyberSci, Marion Bright, find him next to something white. Happy hunting, and if you don't win, we've got a great consolation prize. And while you're at the shop, be sure to check out our $10 book sale, 50 of our bestsellers for just $10 each, going on through tomorrow at shop.catholic.com. That's CyberSci right there. He's like a little elf. See, you got to find him on the shop.
Well, I already solved the clue. I mean, you're next to me, and you're next to something white.
Yeah. So you are white. That is
already
true.
Already found you.
You are head to toe. You are white in that Norbertine. What do we call that? What do we call the
habit?
It's habit. Yeah. Norbertine habit. Yes. But I don't want to surprise you if you don't know this, but you're a bit white on the top as well.
Well, you know what they say in Italian.
What?
La neve cade sulle montagne più alto.
The
snow falls on the highest mountains.
Well, that's right. You are. It's pretty much an uninterrupted sea of white. Maybe look for Father Sebastian on there. I don't know.
That's me.
888-318-7884. The number, it's Ask a Priest. And we're going to Chicago, Illinois. Phil in Chicago is watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here, Phil. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Oh, first of all, hi.
Hi, Phil.
Both of you.
Hi, Phil.
And I want to, it's very hard for me to express myself, so I'm going to go by a statement first. Okay, first of all, I understand that priests, the Catholic Church, the magisterium, was instituted by God. And as Paul says, you are ambassadors of Christ. Now, that leads me to the sacraments. And marriage being one of the sacraments is that if I get married and you marry me, Father Sebastian, that means that God married me.
Okay.
And now here comes a conundrum I'm in, and without being controversial, I try not to be controversial, but let's say somebody here, established here Chicago, in West Chicago, a church, and it's called the Holy Sepulchre or whatever. And he claims to have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, so he has this power to marry somebody or myself with the power of God. Now, so if he marries a couple, does that mean that they are married by God?
Great question.
Okay, Wait, so let me go to the point of it. Now, my point is that if I'm not married by the Catholic Church, I'm not really married. And if I'm not really married, I'm living in sin. It's controversial, but, you know,
well, let's let Father.
As much as I can.
Yeah, okay.
Father? Yes, okay. That's a great question. There are actually a few things in there I want to clear up in your kind of lead up that I want to clear up before I answer the question. The first point I want to clear up is that according to Christian and Catholic theology, the priest is not the one conferring the sacrament. It is the couple themselves that are conferring the sacrament, okay? So that means that the minister of the sacrament is not the priest. The priest is there only as a witness, not as a minister of the sacrament. That's a really important distinction there, okay? If you have, for example, two baptized Protestants and they get married in their church, they are sacramentally married, and God recognizes that as a valid marriage that is, in fact, a sacrament. Just as if you had a Protestant doing baptism, right? That will be a valid baptism, assuming they use the water, they pour the water, and they use the right formula. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, okay? So it's important to see that the priest is only there as a witness, okay, not as a minister of the sacrament. So that's the first point. Therefore, it's possible in non-Catholic settings for someone who's non-Catholic but baptized to enter into a sacramental marriage, okay? Secondly, you described a particular instance, and that was a man just claims to have the Holy Spirit and just says, I found in the Holy Spirit Church or something like that. Well, St. Francis de Sales had a response to that. He said, well, the founders of the Catholic Church all demonstrated that they spoke from God because they performed miracles, signs, and gave prophecies. And therefore, they showed they were sent by God. Romans 10 says specifically, how shall they preach unless they be sent? Okay? So in order to preach with authority, you must be sent by God. Well, what is the witness that they're sent by God? Just because they say so? I don't think that's enough, right? So they have to be someone who is sent by God. And the way you know they're sent by God is the ones who originally spoke, performed miracles that showed evidence they were sent by God, beginning with our Lord and then the apostles. And since we hand on only what our Lord and the apostles taught us, therefore, we're still preaching what we know was sent by God, okay? So that's another thing. If someone claims to have the Holy Spirit, say, then show me the miracles that demonstrate you're sent by God, okay? So those are two things. Why is it then that a Catholic needs to be married in the church, a baptized Catholic? And the reason for that is simple. The church itself has added that condition as a condition for the validity of the sacrament. The reason was because in the Middle Ages, people were still allowed to just marry each other, just in the ceremony where it's just the two of them. But what was happening was people were not happy with their marriages, and they started lying and saying they never got married in the first place. And then it was just one person's word against another. And therefore, to avoid that problem where one person would be unhappy with a marriage and lie about being married, they required every baptized Catholic to be married in front of a minister of the Catholic Church for the validity of the marriage. That's not part of the sacrament as such, but it is required for the validity of the sacrament as a piece of legislation for Catholics only. If a non-Catholic gets married, they're not subject to the legislation of the Catholic Church, and therefore they're not living in sin. But the person who is a Catholic and then disobeys the church by marrying without the blessing of the church, at that point, not only do they not have a valid marriage, but they've committed the sin of disobedience, and they're also living in a non-sacramental marriage until they marry before a witness of the church. All right, that's a lot. I hope that helped.
Thanks, Phil. I hope it helped as well, but I got a lot of people still waiting on the line, so I am going to keep moving. I'm going to head down to New Mexico from Chicago, where Gilbert is watching on YouTube. Gilbert, go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh. No, Gilbert? All right, I'll tell you what, Gilbert. If you find you were on mute or something, we'll come back in a second. Do not despair. But I'm going to go to Dylan in Indiana, listening on 89.5 FM. Dylan, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Yes.
All right. So how do you reconcile corruption that was in the church from the Middle Ages, like indulgences, having known papacy and whatnot, and then also the law of the scandals happening today with yes. child abuse and whatnot? How do you, like, yes. look at the church and feel as though it's valid? I don't know, I struggle with that.
Yes, excellent question. Okay. So the church has always, from the beginning, suffered from sinful ministers. On Holy Thursday night, 100% of the clergy abandoned Jesus. Okay? That was right after all the priests in the church were ordained. Jesus ordained them priests at the Last Supper. Every one of them abandoned Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas Iscariot even handed him over, right? So from the beginning, we knew that the only one who was holy in the church and perfectly holy was Jesus Christ and then his mother, Our Lady, okay? They're the only ones who can claim complete what is called impeccability, right? So we should not be surprised that there are sinners in the church, okay? My question then is, granted that the church has always had sinners in her, and not only sinners, but sinners among her leaders, to be honest, right? Granted that's the case, how is it possible that a merely human institution could have survived all these centuries, and unless God by a miracle had been supporting it? There's a famous story, I don't remember who it was, but someone had visited Rome, and they saw a lot of corruption in Rome the time they visited, and they said, now I want to become Catholic. They said, why do you want to become Catholic now after seeing all that corruption? And he said, if this church can survive with all this corruption, it must be that God itself, himself is supporting it, right? If this were a merely human institution, it would have fallen apart like any other civil government that has fallen apart over the ages, right? And yet the church still persists and stands because God miraculously intervenes century after century. Every time there seems to be a new crisis in the church, he sends a new saint to raise up the church, St. Francis of Assisi, St. John Paul II, you know, someone to raise up the church in the midst of difficult times. So that's one thing. The second thing is, ask yourself the question about the teachings of the church. Are the ministers of the church bad because they're following the teaching of the church, or because they're not following the teaching of the church? And the answer is always because they're not following the teaching of the church. So while we have a bunch of people in positions of authority, and granted, it's not all of them, and in fact, it's not even the majority of them, but even if it were, the truth of the matter is that the Catholic Church has still been teaching the means of sanctification and offering the means of sanctification in spite of the fact that many of her leaders are sinners and many of her members are sinners. So that's a remarkable thing, I think.
Dylan, what do you think? No? I think we're having something funky's happening on the phones, but I'm not exactly sure what it is. So, Dylan, I'm sorry about that. I hope we'll connect again. I'm going to go to Buffalo, New York then. Katie in Buffalo, New York, watching on YouTube. Katie, are you there with us?
I am indeed. Hi, guys.
Hi,
can
Katie.
You hear me?
Very well,
hi,
yes.
Hi, Katie. Yes.
Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian.
Okay, so kind of a great piggyback off of what the last caller's question was. I guess since having conversations with Christians, my friends who are also Christians but not Catholic, and hearing their perspective on things and going to their services, and I've kind of, you know, I hate that there is such a line drawn in the sand of you're Protestant, you're Catholic, and of course there's thousands of denominations within each side or whatever. But I guess the thing that I can't shake looking, not exactly from the outside looking in, but like the question still remains of why do Catholics put such an emphasis on the church as an organization? It almost seems like sometimes the church is like their leader. Like my question is always, you know, when looking at that, it's like, who are you under? Who is your president? Who is your leader? Is it the man-made organization full of sinners, and the organization that has done harm. And it's not, and, you know, like, oh, we're all sinners. Of course there's going to be sinners in the church, but, like, especially leaders, like, you are going to get very angry responses if someone points out, especially, like, the sex scandal, you know, and, like, well, you know, everyone's sinners, you know, but the church is infallible, you know, like, the Pope, what is it? So that's my question is, it's not exactly a criticism, but just something I that kind of rubs me the wrong way, the emphasis on the church being kind of like what people look up to and answer to. Well, what does the church teach about this rather than the deity of God himself?
Well, you timed it perfectly to go to the break, Katie. Can you hang on for a few seconds? We'll just do this break and come back and get an answer from Father.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Katie. We'll be right back.
Thank you.
With more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live right after this. The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life, but only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Adoption is a very special calling, and maybe it has affected your family in some way.
How did God orchestrate your family?
That's tomorrow's topic on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to more of Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh. It's Ask a Priest this hour on the first Monday of Advent. And Katie in Buffalo, New York, not being critical, but asking in quite a grave way, why do Catholics put so much faith in the church when you could just turn to God, especially when the church looks rotten a lot of the time?
Yes, that's a great question, okay? And the first thing I want to point out is that it's not just the Catholic Church that puts emphasis on the church, it's the scriptures, right? So a lot of people are surprised to hear that St. Paul says that the pillar and foundation of the truth is the church, right? In his epistle to Timothy, right? The pillar and foundation of the truth is the church. So the scriptures itself, you know, they themselves put a strong emphasis on the church. Jesus says that he founded a church. He says, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? Against the church, right? So Jesus thought it was important that there be a church. That's the first thing. The church is the mystical body of Christ. And the church is in visible form what God is doing and what God is working in the world, okay? So it's important that we realize that Jesus has established this church precisely so that he can reach the world through its members. And this is the fundamental question between Catholics and Protestants. And it's interesting that you bring this up. The fundamental difference between Catholics and Protestants is this. Catholics believe that God intends to give his greatest gifts, namely grace and salvation, through the mediation of created causes, in particular through other human persons. Protestants believe that God does everything directly, and that there's no need or no preference for God to do to use human instruments to bring about great goods. Okay, so you see that the Protestants have virtually no sacraments left. They have no hierarchy. They have no visible church. They have no intercession of the saints. Right, all the elements of Christianity that involve human mediators have been taken away or gutted out of the Protestant religions, okay? And that's the big difference. That's the big difference. Now, why is it that God wants to or prefers to use human instruments in order to bring about grace and salvation, his greatest gifts? Well, I'll give you two reasons. The first reason is that every father wants his children to be as good as they can be. And in our case, that means to be as much like God as we can be. Well, God is a real cause of grace and salvation. Therefore, he wants us to be like him, to also be real causes of grace and salvation. So that's why St. Paul will say, for example, I fill up in my own body what is lacking to the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's Colossians, right? 1:24 in the Epistle to the Colossians. And the second reason is this. God willing, we all get to heaven, and we see just what a great thing it is to be saved. We'll be able to look one another in the eye and say, thank you. If it had not been for you, I would not have been saved. So God intends to communicate his graces through a visible church. If he were to work just directly in everyone's soul, which he could do in principle, then we would only have God to thank. But since he works through a visible church, not only are we made more certain of what God is saying, because we're actually hearing a sensible voice. We hear a priest say, I absolve you of your sins, or I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have certitude, but we also are grateful not only to God, but to one another. And we'll love one another so much more in heaven because God chose to bring about grace and salvation through one another. So in his wisdom, that's how God has established things. And the church is an essential element of God's work in the world, not accidental. So that's the reason for that. I hope I explained it well enough so that you see some of the reasons there.
Thank you, Katie. Thanks very, very much. If you'd like, I'd like to send you a book. Father Walsh wrote a beautiful book called Secrets from Heaven, and it's about the words and sayings of Jesus. And if you'd like it, hang on the line. I'd like to send it to you, and maybe we'll get to hear from you again. Thank you. I'm going to go to Thomas in Austin, Texas, listening on Catholic.com. Because we got lots of folks on the line, I'm going to try to keep moving. Thomas, go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, here's my question. Every time I pray or go to Mass or try to go to Mass, basically, I really struggle with fear and anxiety, and I feel like the emotion of fear is very strong in my psyche
yes.
most of the time. And I feel like that fear is activated when I try to pray or go to Mass, so much so that it's like painful even the thought of it, and I haven't even been going to Mass because of this. Not because I don't want to, because the fear like,
yes.
will like essentially repress my other emotions, and it will be just very, and it's a very painful thing. So I just wonder, are there ways of praying maybe, or like getting back into it that are like more gentle maybe, or that won't activate that fear so much, because I'm just really struggling with that in my life and
yes.
trying to like let go of that and be more kind of spontaneous as opposed to just being afraid all the time.
Okay, yes. Now, can I ask you some questions real quickly that'll help me give you a better answer?
Yeah.
So tell me, do you have any past experiences or memories or associations, negative associations with being in church or praying? For example, were you... Any really negative associations with authority figures in the church, Or were you maybe punished a lot for not behaving well in church or things like that? Anything you can think of like that?
No, basically, I mean, I struggle with scrupulosity and OCD, and I think that anxiety in my life generally and this fear has really wreaked havoc in my life, and that fear is, everything seems so weighty when I go to church. You know, there's death judgments, and so I get all these more or less obsessive and fearful thoughts. And then it's like I can't separate the fear from the practice of my faith.
Yes. Okay, good. I understand now. I understand what you're going through. So let me say a couple things, a couple words of advice for someone who suffers from scrupulosity, okay? There are two fundamental dispositions that the scrupulous person has, and you really have to really reject these two dispositions. The first disposition is a scrupulous person thinks that it's more important to avoid evil than to do good. The second disposition is that the scrupulous person wants mathematical certitude about his salvation. Okay, these are the two things that characterize scrupulosity as a whole. Okay, so for whatever reason, it has been impressed upon you that God is a severe judge who's looking out for your least misstep, your the smallest thing you do wrong. God is waiting to punish you for it. So when you think about the faith, you think of it as a kind of a shield. The practice of faith is just a shield to protect you against God. If I do A, B, and C, then God won't punish me. And when you think of salvation, you think of it as a relief, not as a joy. Huh? Those are all typical to someone who suffers from scrupulous thoughts and feelings. The truth of the matter is the opposite. The truth is God is looking for your least good intention and your least good action. Okay. And he rushes to assist you and help you, okay? So God is on your side, and he's trying his best to help you. He's the most loving Father who every time you do even the slightest good thing, he runs to help, and he assists you, and he's so happy with you. He's like a father who sees his baby smile for the first time, and even though it's objectively very small, it fills him with delight, okay? That's how you have to see your relationship to your Father in heaven. Don't look at God as someone who is to be feared, but rather someone who is to be loved and who's on your side, okay? So that's really important. Now, the second thing is, if you suffer from, you know, obsessive compulsive disorder, then that's partly medical. And I really recommend that you go see a good psychologist or psychiatrist, and there are medications that can help with that. I've treated, not treated, but given spiritual direction to a number of people who suffer from OCD. All of them have reported that when they get a right, you know, set of medication, that has helped them immensely with anxiety and fears that they're going through. So I recommend that as well. But again, that's to go see someone who's a professional in that area. And that's not spiritual direction. That's medicine on that side. So those are some things I would say. You know, there are some beautiful spiritual readings you can read, like Teresa of Lisieux, The Diary of a... Also... Christina, and then also I can recommend a beautiful retreat called I Believe in Love. So start with those things, start reading about God's love for you, and from there maybe you'll be able to get to the point where you realize that going to church is not a matter of, you know, being judged, but a matter of starting a relationship of love again, okay?
And Father, just so you cut out for just a second, so it was Diary of a Soul by Saint Therese of Lisieux.
Yes, Story of a Soul. Story of a Soul.
Yeah.
Saint Therese of Lisieux, then Diary of Saint Faustina.
Oh yeah. I don't know.
And then also the I Believe in Love, a set of retreat conferences about Saint Therese of Lisieux's writing. So
Thomas, God bless you, brother. I know that there are many people praying for you having heard your story, and I hope you will be of good cheer and that there's healing ahead. It's a heavy burden that you carry, and the Lord loves you. And we love you too, and we'd love to hear from you again. I'm going to keep moving, though, Thomas, just because I got so many people on the line, and I want to get to all of them, and if I can, before we have to go. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Sebastian Walsh.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
This is Dr. Ray Guarini from The Doctor Is In. You call in, and we will talk about what matters to you in your life. We can put our heads together to help you solve the problems of life and to use your faith to get even smarter.
The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarini. Tomorrow afternoon, 1 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Ask a Priest this hour. Don't forget that tomorrow is Giving Tuesday with all the post-Thanksgiving shopping holidays we have. This is a chance for all of us to give back. It's the perfect time to support Catholic Answers, EWTN, or your local Catholic radio station. In fact, we at Catholic Answers have our Giving Tuesday donation portal open now, as do many others. And we've been blessed with a $75,000 matching challenge this year for all Giving Tuesday donations between now and December 6th. Visit givecatholic.com or just text the word Catholic to 24365 to support Catholic Answers this Giving Tuesday. As I said, our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh. It is Ask a Priest, and we've got several callers left. I want to get to everybody before the end of the hour. So we go to Idaho now. Kelly in Idaho, listening on 1140 AM. Kelly, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian.
Hi, thanks so much for taking my question. It's about baptism. And
yes.
For context, I was raised Protestant, and so I always had that idea that you need to be cognizant of what you're doing when you're being baptized, and so you could not be a young child. But now that I've converted and I have a young child myself, I adopted him. Actually, he's not so young. He's 12 now. And I adopted him when he was about 2, and I'm fairly certain, almost 100% certain, that he was not baptized. And the issue that I'm facing, though, is that he has severe cognitive disabilities, and he would not be able to understand. He doesn't understand the idea of, like, Jesus or anything like that, religion. So what do I need to do for him as far as baptism?
So it is not a requirement in the Catholic Church that you be able to answer your catechism questions to be baptized. Little infants are baptized in the Catholic Church, and they are not even capable of talking, right? So baptism is something that is available for everyone, right? Now, if you're an adult and you're able to understand, then obviously, because you're going to have to be responsible for practicing and transmitting the faith later on, they have a preparation time so that people can make the free choice in a way that they know what they're doing. But if your son cognitively, that, you know, he's not even capable of understanding those concepts, then certainly he can be baptized right away without any catechism or preparation. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's a relief. Thank you.
You should be able to go to just a local Catholic church, explain your son's situation to the priest, and he should be able to just baptize that baby the next day. That son, you know, he's a boy now, baptize him the next day if he's got an opening on his calendar, which he should.
Okay,
that's
Kelly?
Fantastic. Thank you so much.
Well, Kelly, thank you. I'd like to send you a copy of Father's book as well, Secrets from Heaven. It really is a beautiful book. Well, it's based on the sayings of Jesus. So, I mean, those are in there, even if you didn't like the rest of it. But the rest of it is really, really good, Kelly. So hang on, and we'll send that to you if you'd like a copy of it. No obligation, but Sarah will pick up the phone in a second here and get you the book if you'd like it. I'm going to go to Weston, Ohio now. Bill is listening on Annunciation Radio. Bill, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
What is your understanding
about last Sunday's gospel where it says one is taken and one is left.
Yes. Okay, so there's a number of different interpretations of that passage, but Jesus seems to be referring to his coming at the end of the world, right? And so one is taken, one is left, refers to the idea that one is taken and united to Christ, and the other one is left in the world, and therefore at the judgment there's a separation. It's more or less the separation of the sheep from the goats, right, that we read about in Matthew 25, right? So that's one interpretation. One is taken, one is left. That is that some people are united to Christ. St. Paul says at the very end, when Jesus comes, that we will be caught up, those who are believers will be caught up in the air and joined with Christ, right? And so then we'll always be with the Lord. And then those who are not believers, who do not have the grace of Christ in their soul, those people will be left behind and suffer the consequences, right, of separation, eternal separation from Christ. So that is one of the traditional understandings of that particular passage.
And you know what, Bill, I'm very appreciative of the call because it also allows me an opportunity to tell you this and to tell everybody this. The first episode of our own Carlo Broussard's new podcast on the Sunday readings, the Sunday Catholic Word, is out, and it's about that very one. And Carlo goes over this. So if you'd like to hear what Carlo has to say about it, in addition to what Father just said, you just go to SundayCatholicWord.com. SundayCatholicWord.com. You can listen there. You can even sign up for the new podcast. It's going to go through the full 3 years, and this is the first. This was the first Sunday of the first year of the 3 year cycle. So you can go through all 3 years of readings and hear about the Catholic perspective on the reading, and particularly the Catholic apologetics value of each Sunday reading. CatholicSundayWord.com. Thank you, Bill. I'm going to go now to Xavier, who's in Knoxville, Tennessee. Listening on the radio there in Knoxville, Tennessee. Xavier, you're there with us?
Yeah. Are you Father Walsh?
No, I have Father Walsh here with me, though, but he's not.
I'm Father Walsh, Xavier. Yeah. How are you?
I'm good.
Good. How old are you, Xavier?
12.
You're 12. All right. Well, you were going to tell Father something. Go ahead.
Wait. Did you say I was going to say hi?
You started to say I'm from, and then I interrupted you.
Oh, yeah, I'm from Knoxville.
Well, we're very
That's
happy
great.
To have
what
you.
What is your question, Xavier? Oh. Do you have a question for me?
Yes, it's about the Ascension.
Okay.
Do you remember when Jesus went up into heaven on the mountain?
Yes, I remember that passage very well in Scripture.
Have you ever thought of how he got there, since like spaceships can't get there, since you can't fly into heaven, but he went
yes.
up into the clouds.
Yes.
That is a wonderful question, Xavier.
It's a very good question, yes. So, where is heaven? Is heaven a physical place, and how could you get there? Those are a couple very good questions. Answer to the first part. Yes, heaven is a physical place. It's not just a state of being in the soul. It is that, for sure. And the most important part of heaven is the fact that God exists or dwells in your soul in such a way that you can see God face to face. So in that sense, wherever God dwells in a soul in that way, where someone sees God face to face, that soul is already in heaven. But there's also a physical place where heaven is. And Jesus went to that physical place, as did the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the reason we know that is because they have bodies, and bodies are always found in physical places. So Jesus and Mary, probably St. Joseph and a number of other saints, are already dwelling physically in heaven right now in a physical place. But that place is almost certainly outside the bounds of the known universe. And therefore, no rocket ship could get you there that quickly. But it's okay, because a body which has been resurrected, a glorified body like the body of Jesus, can move at the speed of thought. So faster than the speed of light, faster than anything you could imagine, a body that's resurrected can immediately, in an instant, the blink of an eye, go from earth to heaven instantaneously without any difficulty. And you can exceed the power of any human art, like a rocket ship with a resurrected body. So there's no problem with Jesus making it to heaven right away.
Okay, Xavier?
Wait, I have another question. May I say it?
I would love it. I love your questions so far. So far, you're perfect. So go ahead.
Well, it's more of a, can you say hi to Father William Fitzgerald, please?
Oh, sure, I will. Yeah, he's an orbiting confrere of mine.
I used to serve his mass at the Church of the Assumption for about 3 years.
And tell me your name. Tell me your name again, your first and your last name.
Xavier Willis.
Xavier Willis. Okay, Xavier Willis. I will tell him. I will see him in just a few minutes. I'm going to Vespers, and I will tell Father William that. And you pray for him, okay? Father William is a little bit, he had a little bit of a tumble the other day, so he's moving kind of slowly. So pray for Father William, but he'll be so happy to hear that Xavier Willis, his old altar server, said hi. So I will say hi for him.
Okay, Xavier?
You. Okay.
All right. Well, thank you. I'll tell you what, I don't know if you have a copy of Father Sebastian's book, Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus, but I'd like to send it to you. And I'm not going to ask you for your address, but if there's an adult there that can give us an address to send it to, we'll send you a copy of Father's book, Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. And that's lovely that you wished, Father. Hello. I'm sorry. Norbertine aerobics is very rough. And every now and then, a Norbertine will just fall over in the middle of Norbertine aerobics. I got to move, Xavier, because I want to. But you hang on the line if you'd like the copy of the book. William in Minnesota is next, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. William, if you'd like an answer from Father, you're going to have to be kind of quick with the question.
Yes, Father. Question for you. My wife and I we have a son getting married in the spring.
Yes.
His fiance has a special priest who is going to be doing the ceremony, or she wants him to do the ceremony. We have a special friend who is a retired bishop. So we're just wondering how that works when you have a priest and a bishop on the altar at the same time. Can it
yes.
be done where
yes.
the bishop would concelebrate, actually, or how does that work?
Yes. So usually what happens is the bishop will preside, and then the priest will be the main celebrant for the Mass, but the bishop will preside. It's a liturgical thing when the bishop is just sort of there, but the priest is actually saying the words of the Mass. That's how you can do it. And the bishop presides, but at the same time, you have the priest who's offering the Mass. And because there are different elements of the liturgical celebration, for example, the bishop could receive the vows, or the priest could receive the vows. The bishop could say the Mass, or the priest could say the Mass. And the bishop could preach the homily, or the priest could say the homily. And so you could actually have them sort of agree amongst them, between themselves, which they wanted to do. I recently, a few years ago, celebrated a wedding with a bishop. There was the current bishop of the Diocese of Orange and a number of other priests. I received the vows. Another priest preached, and the bishop said the Mass. So you can have all of them, you know, just any combination. So that will definitely work. You just have the bishop and the priest talk to each other, and they'll figure it out.
Okay, William?
Perfect. Okay. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Wow, you did good getting that question out quick. Thank you very much, William. I think that'll about do it for us, though, because we are right up at the end. Father, let me ask you this, Father.
Yes.
Do you all do, like, Advent wreath and all that in the
yes,
monastery?
We have a beautiful—we just blessed our Advent wreath. On Saturday evening, first Vespers of Advent, and we'll glow there brightly throughout the whole season until we get to the Christmas Day. And we have a beautiful midnight Mass at the Abbey. Anyone who's local, and I always tell people it's cheaper than going to France. You see a beautiful, you know, Romanesque church, and it's just gorgeous. And it's an amazing thing to see that church all full on Christmas Day, and the entire community processes in, starting with the youngest novice all the way up into the abbot. And there's usually about maybe 70 or 80 of us there at the Christmas Midnight Mass. It's a very beautiful event. I recommend it if you want to come.
What time do you do the Midnight Mass?
It's at midnight.
It is, because you can do it as early as 10, you know. Like,
We do it at midnight.
Father Sebastian Walsh has been our guest. That's always a great treat. It was really nice that you got to talk with the young man from Knoxville who knows one of your confreres.
Xavier, that's lovely.
Yeah, may we have your blessing, and our listeners have your blessing before we go, Father.
Per intercessionem Beatum Mariae Virginis et omnem sanctorum benedixit in potentis Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti descendat super vos et mania semper.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thanks very, very much.
Thanks, Si. God bless you.
You too. Have a good Vespers.
All right.
Hey, tomorrow, Tim Staples, right? Tim will be here. We'll do open forum. So if we didn't get to your question today and you want to give it a try tomorrow, we'll be happy to take your call. We'll see you then. God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.